Welcome back from spring break. You feel a little different? You feel a little bit like we talked about, man, it was nearly 20 years ago that I went on a spring break trip that brought me to Texas and my life changed forever. I never thought this Alaska boy would be a Texan, but my driver's license, I'm allowed. Can I be a Texan now? Yeah. Hannah Emerson just gave me the stink eye. Hannah, what do I got to do? Somebody tell me, what do I got to do to be a Texan? I got the y'all. That's all right. Come on, something else. All right, Whataburger's all right. Okay, Whataburger's all right. What else do I got to do? Whose butt do I got to kiss? Where are you? Whose birthday? Oh, Ricky and Robert. That's all I got to do to be a Texan? Ricky is not a Texan. How do you sing happy birthday in Spanish? All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Deep in the heart of Texas. Is that it? All right. No? I love you, Ricky. I love you, Bobby Boucher. Is it your birthday today? Nice. Happy birthday. We're finishing up the book of Philippians today. Are you ready for this? Philippians, be magnified. Paul says that it is my earnest expectation, my eager hope, that Christ would be magnified in my body. And when I read this, I was so convicted because I've always said, Lord, I want you to be magnified in my church, in my ministry. But I think I just felt bad. I didn't feel worthy of saying that when people look at me, I want them to get a clearer picture of you. I felt like I was unqualified. But here I see that the Bible says that if you're going to be in love with Jesus, our earnest hope is that when people in the world look at us, Christ should be magnified in their life. Amen? So our staff, we decided that that had to happen in a couple ways. So one of those ways is that wherever we felt limited, we had to learn how to make our handcuffs preach. We couldn't complain. We had to learn how to be grateful. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Another thing we talked about was that our staff was like, all right, guys, there's too much at stake. We're not going to watch movies throughout the week. We're going to put it on our day off because we're going to watch movies. And so we're like, so night before last night, man, my veg muscle, you know what a veg muscle is? That's like that binge watching muscle. You got stuff to do and you just don't feel like it. You're like, I just really have earned the right to veg, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't want to think. I don't want to do anything. I want to click, and if I like it, I'll click again, and that's all I want to do. So I'm there and I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. So I'm like, Lord, what can I do that on? And so I started looking up testimonies of people getting radically saved. And then I'm looking up information about all this stuff, Christian information, but I feel that it's kind of like a sarcasm muscle. Anybody have a sarcasm muscle? Sarcasm, the word means tearing at the flesh, right? That's what sarcasm, did you know that? That's where it comes from, sarcophagus, sarcasm. And I love sarcasm, and I love a good put-down like anybody else. And I found out that when I use a good put-down, not everybody realizes I'm just trying to have fun. And so I have like two or three things that I just think are, man, that's a good one. And I begin to say it. I begin to text it. And the moment I start, like 20 other ones, and I'm like, if I start down this road, I'm going to unleash a monster, and I'm going to be really unchristian for like a few days. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, once you get into it, you're like, there's no getting out. So I sense that my veg muscle is like this. It's beginning to be like, it's like, yeah, freak out on stuff. Like, just do it. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to do it. So I grab my guitar, and I'd been working on this song for about 6 months. It's been in my heart. And a prayer. It's a song, it's a prayer. If you want to learn how to get alone with God, if you want to learn how to linger in God's presence, get an instrument and start to learn it. And here's what I do. I'm just going to, Man, maybe I will sing a song. Can I sing a song? All right, I'm going to do it. John Mark, I need a pick. Oh, yeah. So what I do is when I'm praying, I will pick something like, no, that's a little pensive. I'm not feeling that. A little esoteric. I'm definitely not feeling that. It's all right. Yeah, it needs more cowbell. I like that one. That's a good one, actually. Isn't that a good chord? Gosh, that's a good chord. And you feel something, and then it's like almost like your heart starts to think a little bit, and you start to try to articulate something to God, and this is what I do when I'm praying. And so sometimes I'll have a thought. So this wasn't the song I wrote last night. I'm just going to do another one. Is that all right? This song is called The Turn. We have that thing we love to say that temptation is like buying pleasure. Temptation is like buying pleasure with a really bad credit card. You get the pleasure now, but it costs you your future, right? Come on. Mic drop. Yeah. I'm just... So then what happens is none of us want to be hypocrites. That's what I found. Amen? We hate being hypocrites. So the only thing that happens is you go, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I just did it. That's right. It's called The Turn, and everyone has a turn where we become hypocritical, and this song is called The Turn, okay? Sometimes this world is so absurd. Sometimes I wanna spit it out. And all these things they're feeding me. Sometimes I need to close my mouth. To close my mouth. And the reason why we say that, is it alright if I'm doing this right now? Is because everyone says you have to have an open mind. But if you never say no to every idea you chew on, you'll quickly start chewing on stuff that belongs in a sewer, right? So an open mind, if you have an open mind, as in you don't reject anything, it means you're going to become a wasteland. You don't want to do that. Sometimes this world is so absurd, okay? They push me to pollute my heart. Say this is what you ought to do. Don't you worry if it breaks your heart, 'cause yeah, you know it feels so good. Oh, it feels so good. And it tempts me. I've corrupted my soul, now I'm left with the baggage. How it feels to be free, I can't remember at all. Oh, my eyes have the look of someone who was mad with the devil. What was bad felt so bad, but now I call bad good. And it breaks your heart. They say it's all about the sensual. You gotta feel it as often as you could. Don't you worry if it breaks her heart, 'cause yeah, you know it feels so good. Oh, it feels so good. And it goes like this. They tell me love is only chemicals. Why does the morning after hurt? If making love is only chemicals, how come it feels so personal? So personal. Which reminds me of a poem by Steve Turner. It's called The Conclusion. We were talking about this on campus yesterday. It says, you, my love, possess... No, not that poem, another one. The conclusion. My love, she said, after all's considered, we're nothing more than machines. So I chained her to my wall for future use, and she cried. And everyone has a philosophy that they love to live by, but they hate to be treated like. You know what I'm saying? My love, she said, after all's considered, we're nothing more than machines. And that's like this statement, we're just animals, was the talk we had on campus the other day. So I chained her to my wall for future use, and she cried. When he treated her like her machine, her humanity shone through. Does it make sense? And it tempts me. Hurts me, oh, leaves me. I've corrupted my soul, now I'm left with the baggage. How it feels to be free, I can't remember at all. Oh, my eyes have the look of someone who is mad with the devil. What was bad felt so bad, but now I call bad good. And it breaks your heart. What's so funny is once you call bad good, God has been speaking to you, but you dare not look up anymore because you don't want to have to face that face that says, I never did you wrong. And so most people keep their eyes down once they've compromised. And they just say, man, if I just don't look at God, maybe I'll start to not feel so bad. And then you begin to walk and walk and walk as if the God above doesn't see you. And at some point, you begin to believe your own lie. If I don't look up, maybe he's not there. God's not there. God's not there. It always starts that way. I've gone all over the world and I ask thousands of people this question. I never ask, do you believe in God? Because if the Bible's true, you can't help but believe in God, period. Because it says, the heavens pour forth speech day and night. There's no language where their tongue is and voice is not heard. Romans 1 says, all men will know from creation who God is. The only way to talk yourself out of it is to talk yourself out of it. So what I found, and here's I go, hey, you remember when you were a kid and you prayed and God answered, you told him you love him forever? Yeah. They go, I remember that. I'm like, hey, what happened to that? They go, man. Am I making sense tonight? All right, I'm moving on. I was trying to tell you, glory to God. Cat like reflexes. What I was trying to tell you is if God's given you a hunger for music and you want to learn how to spend time with him, get honest with him in prayer on an instrument and you will turn into a worshiper like nobody else. Is that cool? That's all that was. I'm sorry, guys. We're talking on because we're talking about people of the Spirit. Man, that's awesome because that's actually what just happened. What happens is you have a plan for how you think things ought to go, and if you're going to be a Christian, you have to have a heart that is sensitive to God's leading of his Spirit. You have to be able to be in a spot where he can rewrite your entire day's plan. Amen? Which is what the Bible says in Romans 8. It's one of these favorite passages we have. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That's pretty cool. So if you're, not that we're supposed to like look around and judge. It says judge not lest you be judged. But the Bible also says judge with righteous judgment. Right? So what is the test it's looking for? It's looking for, does your heart follow the Spirit? Okay, moving on. We talked about a couple weeks ago the different types of fellowship. I don't have time to do that because I had a side road. So let's just start reading Philippians, the last chapter. I kind of wanted to preach a couple other sermons tonight because I had some stuff cooking in me. And then I just asked the Lord, and he goes, it's like chapter 4 is the victory lap. It's like if you read all of Philippians and don't read chapter 4, you missed out on some of the best stuff. So let's do it. Chapter 4, let's start verse 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I love it. This is how I felt about y'all when y'all were gone all over the world on spring break. I was like, man, we need to get back. I miss my people. This morning I was with my daughter at the thing, but I missed LTC. I was like, I'm glad to be here with my daughter, but I wish I was with our LTCers because Colby's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I want to hear him bring it, and I want to see what we do with it. So therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, remember, Paul is in prison, and he's, like, missing his people. This is pretty cool. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche, that's a good word to say, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these are two women that have basically, they have the church meetings happen at their house probably, and they're kind of not getting along, but you can tell that, like, Paul is not airing their laundry in front of, like, a crowd that doesn't love him. He's, like, saying, we all love each other, and hey, will you guys help these two get along? Okay, and then he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women. These women are the ones mentioned, Yodia and Syntyche, who labored with me in the gospel. And by saying help, he's saying, hey, provide for them. They're having church in their house, and they're suffering for this. Don't put all the weight of providing for everything on them. Give them some money, guys. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. That stood out to me today like a punch in the face. And I was like, the book of life, the book of life. What's the book of life? You're right, the Bible. No, it's not the Bible. In heaven, there's a book that has everybody's name. It's the book. And the name is written in there to say that this person is going to be with me forever. Okay? So who writes the name in the book? The Lord's been convicting me for a while because sometimes we'll do altar calls, and I do altar calls, and I'm like, if you want to get right with God, come forward. And sometimes I think what I've done, and I'm sorry for this, is I've created the illusion that if you come forward to God, that means when you leave, you'll be right with him. And God has been saying, Eli, you do not keep the book. I cannot tell you who's in the book. Dang it. What's crazy about that is I'm like, I'll be talking to someone, and we've been relooking at some of our heroes, John Wesley and all these guys. And what's funny is when I look back at my own experience, I'm like, oh, that did happen to me like that. Man, I'm like, I'm wrestling. I'm like, Jesus, God, do you forgive me? I still feel such a failure. And then normally what you do is you go down the list. You're like, well, did you say this? Okay, did you say this? Yeah. Did you say that? Did you kneel when you said that? Were you sincere when you said that? Oh, then it's done. You're saved. Right? That's normally what happens. But the Bible actually tells us that my witness of whether or not you're saved or not is not the witness you should be listening for. Here's what it says in Romans, and I don't know if you've ever caught this, but here, man, ready for it. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the verse we said before. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Daughters. Yeah. Sorry, ladies. I'm just kidding. Come on. Got real nervous for a second. They're like, this chauvinist pig. No. Where was I? There we go. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, what's that next one say? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, now that one right there. That one you can't make up. That one, there's no way to go, I said this, I said this, I said this. Am I lined up? There's no grid, there's no checklist you can run through. You can't make that one up. The only one that can tell you is the Spirit. So here's what happens. This guy named John Wesley or John Pawson, any of these guys will work, is John Pawson, we'll use him because he's a great example. He's like, man, I hear something cool is happening in that church. I want to go there. He starts following these church meetings around, and his dad gets so mad that he's with this church. He's like, those people are basically a cult and yada, yada, yada. You can't stay in the house. And he just like gets persecuted by his father. Now, most people think when you get persecuted for going to church, that's when you're saved. But no, he wasn't. So then he goes to, he's like feeling super guilty and like super like he's not. So he starts a prayer meeting in the stable in the family farm. And guess what happens? His family gets so convicted, they come to the prayer meeting. Okay? His family's in the prayer meeting. They're praying on the stalls before God. And then guess what happens? They all get saved. The Holy Spirit like touches them. They like end up crying and weeping. You're like, thank you, Jesus, you saved me. And John Pawson, who started the prayer meeting, is like, hey, what about me, right? It's like it missed me. Right there, everyone goes, well, did you pray this? Did you pray this? Did you pray this? Well, hey, quit waiting for an emotional experience. Move on. John Pawson didn't move on. He goes, God, I need you to tell me, because your Bible says that your Holy Spirit will tell me. And he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited until the Holy Spirit showed up. Okay? Got gloriously, gloriously transformed. His faith, oh gosh, man. Read the story of John Pawson if you can find it. Here's what's so wild, is when I'm looking around, when I start thinking back, 6 weeks is the end of the school year. 6 weeks. 6 weeks to graduation for some of you. Come on. When I've seen people that they didn't have a checkbox that they followed, but they had the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, go, you are mine. Like they cry out and they go, I got like a hug from heaven that never ended. It'll be something like that, words like that. They have this experience where the God himself says, you are mine. Those ones, don't backslide. Amen? You guys nervous a little bit? Can I move on? Say, just do it. We're moving on. So then I'm really interested in this next verse about who keeps the book, and it says in Revelations, you can't really tell that this is red letters, but this is red letters. So Jesus says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Wait a minute. That should mess with you a little bit. I'm not actually going to preach about that tonight, but that should at least mess with you a little bit. Like, name's written in there and then it gets erased. It's in the Bible. Moving on. I'm not preaching about that. I'm just telling you it's in there. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We're going to go to the next three verses. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That word gentleness is forbearance. Now, come up here, Sean. Sean here from NMSU. We love him. I love it that when you go to, I went to New Mexico State for their very first Chi Alpha fall retreat ever. I got to be the first speaker. It was such a privilege. And I go in there and I'm like, this is like the Aggie maroon colors, except it's not the Aggies. It's the Aggie. Pistol Pete is the mascot, but I love it. And I'm like, dude, this is awesome. So we're there. We're at NMSU. So here's Sean. So gentleness evident to all. You get the picture of kind of like a, I don't know, what's the word, effeminate? You know, like a man that's like, hey.
I get it.
Yeah, I'm making him nervous right now, you know. Yeah, no, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about when we talk about, like, gentleness. It's actually forbearance. And really what it is it's gentle men are men that are like, oh, that's what you're fighting for? Okay, I'll give you some room. That's what forbearing means. It means, okay, I'll give you some room. It doesn't mean you're weak sauce. It means you're strong enough to not have to win an argument. Does it make sense? Thank you. Okay, that's what forbearing, that's what gentle means. It doesn't mean you're, you know. Men say amen.
Amen.
All right. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here's the verse, ready? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through, what a promise. Man, I know right now, I know of a few guys and a few women in this room right now that are going through some pretty gnarly stuff. And so this is for you tonight. You didn't know we were going to talk about this, but here it is. This is a promise for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Some of you, prayer is still a mystery because you're not sure what God means by having relationship with you. So, for instance, what we ask is go, God, do you want relationship with me? And by that you mean you want me to pretend to give you an idea of which was your idea, and then you'll tell me to do something which you already planned on doing. And so in your mind, prayer is a big game. You're like, you don't know how to pray because you think, like, he's already said, like, well, this is going to happen. And so prayer is this, like, simulation. What's interesting to me was, if you go back to the very beginning in Genesis, it says, and then God said, let there be light. And there was light. It didn't say God thought it. There's something powerful about actually speaking out what's inside you. Isn't that good? If you're going to have a real relationship, you can't just think stuff to each other. You got to open your mouth. If God is invisible and he's spirit and all those cool things like that, which he is, right? I mean, it sounds so bad to say it because he's God. He's God. But if God doesn't just think things, he has to speak things. And when he speaks things, they come into existence. That meant that before he said, let there be light, there wasn't light. Isn't that cool? Then God says, Genesis 1, 25, let us make man in our image. Wait a minute. Here's the Trinity. Let us. So God says, let us. So the Trinity is already happening in the Old Testament. If you don't know what the Trinity is, ask me later. But there's three of them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, my wife and I have been married almost 14 years. Woo! Come on. And my daughter is halfway to college. Dang. Well, cool. So a lot of times I know what my wife is going to say. And so I'm like, come on, baby. She's like, how do you think that goes, everybody? Think it goes very well? No, why not? Because that's not good relationship, right? And sometimes I think I know what she's going to say, and then when I'm patient, she ends up saying something that I wasn't expecting at all, and I'm like, oh, it's a good thing I listened, right? And so the point is when God says that he wants to make you in his image and have a relationship with you, do you think he has integrity with what he said, or is he just playing mind games? And a lot of people don't think that God has integrity with the relationships he has. For instance, if he said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, And your husband, and you're going to get married. So awesome that Emma and David got engaged to Kyle for a couple. That was awesome. Did he mean it? Was he like, Emma, you and you only, whenever you're around? And when you're not around, I'm actually going to have, like, you know, whoever I want? No, it doesn't make any sense at all. But sometimes we don't expect God to keep his promises. Like, for instance, when the Bible says that God is jealous, that tells you that he has personality. And if he gets jealous, he chose to use the word jealous. So if he says that he's jealous, someone goes, well, he's not jealous in a way that you're jealous. And I'm like, well, I'm sure that he's not exactly jealous the way that I'm jealous. But he chose to use the word jealous because he thought that I would think something when he said it. So does God mean the words he uses to communicate to us? Yes. You hear what I'm saying? So prayer matters. He's not playing a game when he says, ask whatever you want, when he makes a promise to his disciples. There's a couple caveats. You got to be his disciples, and I'll give it to you. If your Father in heaven, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Isn't that interesting? You have to ask. There's a relationship going on. So if God says that I need to ask, or there's another verse, he says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap that I might not destroy those people, but I found no one. Right? So God is, he's saying, I'm looking for someone to step up and step in. And there's a lot at stake if you don't. But everyone else goes, or not everyone else, but a lot of people go, well, he didn't really mean that. He's just saying that so you feel like you have responsibility, but you really don't. You're pathetic. And I'm like, what kind of good news is that? You're awful. God did something good. You're going to stay sucking, but he's not going to look at you. He's going to pretend like you're good. Isn't that an awful gospel? That's not a gospel. That's like vomit. Moving on. Come on. Oh, go back. I'm sorry. That was my fault. Dude, he was right on me. You see that? It was like, whoosh, dude, he was smooth. Let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you want the peace of God in your life, which surpasses all understanding, that's going to guard your heart and mind through whatever you go through, don't forget to just not talk to God and vent your frustrations. Don't forget that whenever there's ungratefulness, you're headed towards atheism. Okay? The first step away from God is ungratefulness. The first step back to him is saying thank you. And so if you just pray about your needs without saying thank you for what he's given you already, what's going to happen is you're going to stop seeing him in your life. You're going to actually train your eyes to not see God, because all you can see is what you don't have and not see what he's giving you. And you end up blinding yourself with ingratitude. You see it? So you got to have it. And if you have thankfulness and a real relationship, you actually talk honestly about what's in you. I'm always so surprised about, man, I'll do marriage counseling. And I'm like, man, you're being honest now, but it's too late. There's no way, unless a miracle happens, that they're going to forgive you for this. Because you guys don't know each other anymore. You've not been honest. And when I see people fall away, that's one of the reasons why, is they were never actually honest in prayer. Neither were they grateful for what he'd given them, and therefore they didn't see his. Does that make sense? But, man, if you can get that, man, everyone's like, he doesn't mean it. Like, it's impossible for me not to be anxious. It's impossible to not be anxious if, one, you don't learn to be honest. Man, I tell you what, when you've done something wrong, you don't feel right until you confess. Right? And if you've wronged somebody, you don't feel right until you go say sorry to them. And there's something about getting it out there that means the relationship is real. So if you're going to be anxious, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring it back to God. Be thankful for what you got, and there's a promise The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So some of you tonight that are going through tragedy or you're going through all sort of crazy stuff, this is for you. Take this to the bank, I promise you. Be honest with God about what's in there. Thank Him for what He's given you, and you will sense a supernatural peace guard your heart and mind. Everyone will be like, how come you're not shaken right now? And you're like, you know, I can't explain it. Because it's beyond me being able to explain. It's the peace of God. It's much bigger than my imagination can contain. Amen? All right, let's go. We okay? We're doing good? All right, let's go to the next verse. Next passage. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, I was in the sauna at Gold's Gym this week, met a guy named Darren. Darren's there, and he's talking to me about some stuff, and I just go, you know, what I've been doing these days is I've been trying to risk having clean hands before God instead of risk having dirty hands. And he goes, what do you mean? And I go, well, I've been thinking back and asking the Lord to show me if there's anybody from my past I need to apologize to. And there's a roommate I had, John and I's roommate, a guy named Kalen. And I think I really wronged him. And so, man, this has been like 15 years, I guess, that we were roommates. So I look him up on Facebook Messenger, and I send him an apology. And I said, hey, I actually would love to tell you in person, but I don't know your phone number. But I'd love to call you. Give me your phone number, you right? But here's what I'm calling about. And I just repent and get out in the open. And what's so funny is, so he writes me back, and he's like, man, I don't remember you wronging me, but thank you, you know, right? And sometimes we kind of have this inner monologue that goes, nah, man, I don't know if the risk of having a clean conscience is worth the risk of keeping a slightly dirty one. You know what I mean? And here's my challenge to you. Will you risk having a clean conscience? Will you risk, like being embarrassed for the sake of having a clean heart before God? You see it? Because whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever things are just, it's hard to think about those things if you don't get rid of the dirty conscience stuff that's on there. You're like, you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes to think noble is to be like, you know, it's been a while, but I need to go right that wrong. You get what I'm saying? This whole part, we've talked about this a whole lot, so I don't want to beat it too much. Except that I am more convinced than ever. I was in Africa with Matt Carpenter from University of Central Arkansas. And I go, Matt, how do you operate in the Holy Spirit like that? And he goes, you know, I'm not sure if it just doesn't add up to radical consecration. And he goes, what do you mean? And he goes, you know, I don't watch movies. And I go, really? And I had this light bulb. Because I've been going to people that operate powerfully in the Holy Spirit, and here's what Bobby, I'm going to pick on you because it's your birthday. Here's what I was like, man, if I find a man of God and I have him pray for me, he's got the gift of healing or whatever, and it's like, oh, it's going to be this electric force, it's going to push on me, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to be like, I got authority, be healed, right? It's going to happen. And he goes, no, if your mind is always fed on things that are worldly, you won't be able to sense things that are clean. And I was like, huh, I've never tried that. So we cut out movies. And then for the first time in my life that I remember, John was at our family small group, sick, with a Muslim girl there that was watching this whole thing happen, and his joints were swollen up. And when we prayed for him, I sensed something. It's like wind is what it felt like, but inside my bones. And John is like, I think I'm healed. The swelling goes down. He starts walking around. He's like, hey, like, I think I just got healed. Like, I feel good. And this Muslim girl's watching it. She's like, so we pray for her family, and her family gets healed. And she goes, now here's what's so funny. I like your God because he heals, but I still like this about mine. Isn't that wild? But I'm telling you, if you want to have a different output in your life, change the input. Whatever things are true, you're like, man, I just keep backsliding. You're like, well, maybe the Spirit hadn't told you something, but that's up to you to judge, not to me. Come on, that was well played. Was that well played? No? All right, I thought it was pretty good. But here, remember my veg muscle. I was trying to scratch my veg muscle. And so instead what I did was I filled it up with something else. In other words, if you just get rid of something, you got to fill it up with something better. If you just say no to these things that always tempt you, fill it up with something else so that you don't be like, oh gosh, I just can't think of anything. Like for me and the guitar and a song that was on my heart, whatever the thing in your life is, if you're going to get that rid of that thing, fill it up with something else. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now that word meditate doesn't just mean like, you're like double dog down yoga. Great, it's in the Bible. See, it's okay to meditate. It's right there. It actually means calculate. Isn't that interesting? It means calculate. Start thinking implications. Start reading those Steve Turner poems. I love this one, Declaration of Intent. She said she'd love me for eternity, but managed to reduce it to 8 months for good behavior. She said we fit like a hand in a glove, and then the hot weather came out and such accessories weren't needed. She said the future was ours, but the deeds were made out in her name. She said I was the only one who understood her completely, and then she left and said she knew that I'd understand completely. Everybody been there? And you start to calculate, like, huh, Lord Jesus, man, people make promises all the time. Why not? Their promises are in secret, that's why. Their promises are self-seeking, but your promises, and you start, what are your promises like, oh God? And you start looking and man, all of a sudden you open up into a world that's much bigger than you ever thought was possible. And here's what's so funny about Christianity. Christianity, from the outside, looks like a small little box that's going to ruin all your freedom. You're like, if I do that, my life is over. And it's right, because the only way to be a Christian is to die. Your life will be over. Okay, I had this guy. I just feel like I need to tell this story, but too risky. Not tonight. Ask me privately. And it's just Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. At the last battle, there's a stable. And they're looking on the outside, and they're, like, trying to expose. So anyhow, they end up in the stable, and they get in the stable, and they find themselves have been transported to heaven. And they keep saying this thing. They go, wow, the insides of the stable are bigger than the outside. And that's Christianity. It looks small until you've died. The death that says, I'm dying to myself. But once you die to selfishness, you get in this thing, and you're like, man, I had no idea how free I could be as a Christian, right? And that's just the way it works. It's like from the outside, you're like, no way, man, nuh-uh. If I do that, my life is over. You're right. Actually, your life needs to end. The selfishness needs to end, right? It's right. If you go into Christianity, your selfishness, that's it. It's got to be over. That's what the Bible says pretty plainly. But once you get inside it, all of a sudden it's like, wow. Right? I'm in a, it's like a wormhole to, you know, Marvel Comics. It's like gone. All right. Discipleship, it's right there. Next verse. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What he's talking about is someone delivered a message to Paul in prison, of which Paul is having this letter written for him that he's responding to. And when that person came to Paul in prison, they brought a big old offering, which is, I love it. That's what we do in our missions offering. And it's kind of cool because, like, the New Mexico team or different teams come and they have, like, an offering they want to give to the work that whatever. And I'm like, man, that's, like, so biblical. And there it is. So he goes, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't have a messenger. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, this is pretty wild because Paul has had the best education that's available in that day, and now he's in prison, okay? And he goes, I've learned in all situations how to be content. Now, this is one of the, I know how to be abased, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to have money, I know how to be poor. And everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. And I love the Arkansas, their mission trip right now is they just have gas money and they show up and that's all they got. And so food and housing and ministry is all following the Holy Spirit. I love it. What a cool idea, right? It actually, I think it's in the Bible, Matthew 10. everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now here is the verse that everybody loves. Everybody that's playing sports and wants to win. Everyone that hadn't studied for a test, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm Pentecostal now. Holy Spirit, come, right? And you're like, you're not Pentecostal at all, and you're like, I don't want the Holy Spirit, but I need you right now because I can do all things, right? And through Christ who strengthens me, and you see the guy on football team, and he's like, I got my Jeremiah 3:33 tattoo, and I can do all things. And he's like, ah, we're going to win. And then they lose, and he's like, I didn't have faith, you know? And it's like so funny. He's actually talking about living on your income. Isn't that funny? You're like, oh, my life sucks. I only made 20 bucks. Paul goes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Wow. Isn't that something? Dang it. I gotta be grateful for my job because they don't pay me enough. I can't live like this. Someone of my caliber, I go to A&M. Listen, don't even insult me with that low job offer. Look at this. This is the moneymaker. Yeah, come on. Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned this the hard way because I was like, nah, I gotta swipe the credit card. And I've had to learn how to pay off debt and live in debt that I didn't need because I didn't think I could live on what I had. A hard lesson almost pulled me out of ministry. But there's some here tonight that there's some decisions you're making, not just financially, but you're going to have to trust God. You know, it was so funny. The Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years. You know what the Bible says about their clothing? It said it looked like it was brand new. The same clothes. They didn't get new clothes. And man, I've had that happen. Like, I got this van right now. It just won't break down. I don't understand. It just keeps going. But if it breaks down, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My brother-in-law, Jonathan, one of my best friends, he's got this Tahoe now. And he had this really sick 4Runner. And he felt like the Holy Spirit said, give that car away to these people. And what some people go is like, man, I got 4 kids. My wife and I can't be a one-car family. No, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can give sacrificially right now. So he gives his car away. For a whole year, he doesn't have a car. His wife has a car with the 4 kids. And somehow, it worked just fine. You try to do the math beforehand, and you go, I don't know. But you claim this promise. When God asks you to do something, you do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Strength. All right, let's go to the next one. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You have done well. There's some of you here that are the you have done wells right now. You're going to graduate, and God is going to plant you like a seed somewhere across this nation. Some of you, we've been praying. Most people, when they get saved, they give God all their bad things, and they don't give him their good things. They just assume that he wants them to do the good things because they weren't that bad, and never actually give him the chance to say, I don't want you to do that. Now, the problem with being a living sacrifice is when you give something to God, here, the world says, here, just give it to him for like a second and then take it back. And if he lets you take it back within like 2 minutes, then it's yours, right? And I kind of like to be bold, and so I like to go, you know, it's kind of nice to do what the Bible says. And if you give something to God and you take it back, it's actually not a gift. Right? Now, if I give you $100, do you need some money? Happy birthday. Just kidding, dude. I'm taking it back. Was that a gift or was that a burn? That was a burn. So many people don't give to God. They burn him. Dude, that was good. Thank you, Jesus. That was good. That was good. Someone Twitter that or, you know, twaddle that. Snappy, hootie. Listen, I'm washing my hands clean of that stuff. I don't know what it is. Yeah? No, I'm not. I'm proving a point. But when you give it to God, sometimes he actually does give it back. But sometimes he doesn't. And the scary thing about giving him your future is he might not give that future you gave him back. He'll give you a different one. Okay? Now, yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But here's the deal. Is the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. I want you guys to be like this. You have done well that you've shared in my distress. They sent him money in prison. I want you to be able to provide for missionaries in prisons all over the world. And if that means God plants you in a job, amen. Just make sure it's God planting you in the job. Okay? Because if he doesn't plant you in the job, if you just go there hoping that he's okay with it, then the Bible's got a name for that soil. It says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the life of the word, right? So you hear us talking about missionaries all the time. Now it's the same thing. If you want to be a missionary because you're like, oh, dude, these guys tell the best stories, right? Like they're in Libya. They're getting, yes, awesome. Man, I want to do that. Well, I promise you this. You will never last unless the Holy Spirit has told you to do it. Does that make sense? You can't just be like, well, missions is good. I'm going to do it, right? It doesn't work that way. The only way you'll have any staying power, any planting power to go, to grow where you go, is if God himself plants you there, then you will bear fruit there, right? But if you just hope that he's going to put you there, it's going to be a rough awakening, okay? No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. This is the fruit I'm talking about. I want the fruit. I want in 10 years, y'all to come back and go like, man, I remember when I was a part of Chi Alpha, before they'd sent out 300 missionaries to the world, before they'd planted these other ones. I was there when they were in All-Faith Chapel. You guys remember that? Right? You know what I'm saying? That's what I want. And you're going to come and you're going to give to Chi Alpha monthly. And all your monthly gifts from your great old jobs that God's blessed you with is going to, like, help us send even more people and do even more, and more people are going to get saved. And you're going to come back and then give more money. All the missionaries are like, oh, yeah, raise my budget. And you're going to come back and you're going to give some money, and then you're going to say, man, I remember that time in Chi Alpha when I put my career on the altar. And I wanted to be, let's say, a nurse, and then God instead asked me to be a physicist. That happens. And then now I was going to be a, you know, an economics major, and instead God asked me to go into kinesiology. This stuff happens. Or I gave up math and I tried to leave it. I said, God, and God says, no, I want you to have it. And you're going to go, man, I remember that day in Chi Alpha when I put my future on the line and the Holy Spirit himself sent me to where I'm at now. And I couldn't understand it. I was like, well, maybe I'll just give money. But no, what I found instead was not just one, not just five, not just 10 people, but hundreds of people have begun to be changed in my workplace because I was sent there by God. Amen? And that's my dream that's the Lord's dream for us. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Everyone has that favorite verse. But the only way that happens is if you trust your entire life to God. Amen? All right, so, indeed I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Okay, this is kind of cool. Epaphroditus is in Philippi. He's ministering to them. They send him with a letter and some money, and he comes to Paul in prison, and Paul can't write very well because his eyes don't work very well, so he writes a letter. Actually, Paul doesn't write a letter. Epaphroditus transcribes a letter that Paul says out loud. So this guy is this hidden guy. We don't know a whole lot about who Epaphroditus is. He's mentioned a couple times in the Bible. He's this hidden guy that it says earlier in chapter 2, we talked about he was sick unto death, but he's writing this letter for Paul, and then he carries the letter back to the church of Philippi. And this guy that we don't know of is a guy that it didn't matter. He was like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I was looking at this today, and I said, Lord, I know an Epaphroditus. I know a guy like that, and he actually is in this room tonight. Epaphroditus is this guy that when the stories are written, you'll see his name mentioned a couple times. But this guy has done exactly what Jesus said when Jesus says, when you're invited to a feast, take a low seat, right? Don't like take the high seat, take the low seat. And this guy, over and over again, I remember years ago when he was working construction, and he was like, had the small job, he was digging ditches, and he was like, man, I'd love to do that big job, but Lord Jesus, I'm going to dig this ditch for you. And it's seriously like a 100-yard ditch. This guy goes, hey, I want you to dig this ditch that way, 4 feet deep, 100 yards. And he's like, all by myself, right? All by myself. And he did it. And then God sends him by himself to Spain to help out with international media ministries. And he goes over there, and he is all by himself. Nobody around, but he just keeps trucking, and he's helping make movies that broadcast, like, the gospel story to other languages, you know, because, you know, they may outlaw Christianity, but they can't block the radio waves yet or the TV, so he's making movies that get beamed in, and then he comes back, and then lo and behold, he goes to New Mexico State University, and he marries this real hot girl named Christina Pryor. The Epaphroditus of this room is a guy here. His name is Mike Winters. Where are you, Mike? Where are you, Mike? I know you're in the room. Where are you? Stand up, Mike. See? Come here, Mike. Michael. See this guy? He was hidden here, and you didn't know you had a... This is just like Epaphroditus in the Bible. This will be some of your story. You'll be like him. So I would like Michael to give us some advice. Something on your heart for how to run this race that we're in. No pressure.
Oh, man. That's a lot. stay humble. Think of yourself less and think of others more.
Amen.
And always try to love the unlovable as much as you can, and to preach the gospel to everyone in action and in deed and in word. It is all encompassing. It is not one or the other. And love Jesus as much as you can. Probably the most important one. Love yeah. Jesus as much as you can. And love people because he loves them so much.
Amen. Isn't that good? Thank you, Michael. Having received from him the thing you sent me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my God shall supply all your needs. Why does he say that? Because he knew they gave sacrificially when they sent to him. They went without so he could go with something. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel right there. Let's go. Last one, then we're almost done. You guys all right? Worship team, go ahead and come back up. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Who is Caesar? Emperor of Caesar, I salute you. Right? You guys know who Caesar is? You've heard of him before? You studied him in history recently? Because Paul was a person of the Spirit, he followed the Spirit even when it led him into prison. I am concerned. We've been talking about in the parable of the soils that some people receive the gospel, those that receive it joyfully at first, when the sun comes out, they wither away because they have no root in themselves. And I was like, that's kind of weird. Shouldn't I be excited about the gospel? Right? And the Lord spoke to me and goes, you know, sometimes we get so excited because to get saved means my guilt gets taken away and erased. And that girl's virginity or that guy's or this, like that thing I did gets gone. I don't have to look at it anymore. I don't have to be haunted by my conscience. And so sometimes the reason we turn to God is because it saves us from pain, right? But what happens when turning to God is going to cost you pain? Oh, wait a minute. I didn't know my family situation was going to be worse. I didn't read that part when it says fathers will end up hating daughters. And you know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? And I just feel like tonight there's Paul, the reason this book is this beautiful book, the reason we're studying this to this church that is so wonderful, is this whole thing is wonderful when you follow the Spirit of God wherever he leads you. Amen. If I only go to the really wonderful places that Christianity will bring me, and I'm sure some of you have been told something like this. Basically, get saved and your life will be better. You're missing something, and that something is God, and so now if you have him, you'll not miss anything anymore, right? But then he goes, well, I've learned how to be content without anything. And you're like, wait a minute. You mean, like, sometimes these blessings hurt? You mean we're, like, living for blessings in another realm? It's not just earthly blessings? Hold the phone. I didn't sign up for that. You guys are radical. Oh, you're a Bible thumper. I've heard of you. Oh, wait a minute. You're Pentecostal. I know your type. Y'all are freaks. You take the Bible seriously. What is this, the new millennium? Have you not read that we don't like to agree with stuff we don't like anymore? Can I read you another poem? The liberating thing about death is in its fairness to women, its acceptance of blacks, its special consideration for the sick. And I like the way children aren't excluded, homosexuals are welcomed, and militants aren't banned. The really wonderful thing about death is that all major religions agree on it. All beliefs take you there. All philosophies bow before it. All arguments end there. Con men can't con it. Thieves can't steal it. Bullies can't scare it. Magicians can't trick it. Boxers can't punch it, nor critics dismiss it. Don't knows can't not know. The lazy can't miss it. Governments can't ban it or the army defuse it. Lawyers can't sue it. Capitalists can't bribe it. Socialists can't share it. Terrorists can't jump it, and the third world aren't spared it. Scientists can't quell it, nor can they disprove it. Doctors can't cure it. Surgeons can't remove it. Einstein can't have it. Guevara can't free it. The thing about death is we're all gonna be it. How ought to we respond? I think, as a test of people of the Spirit, we respond however He leads us as we sing this next song. Let me paint a picture of what that could look like. What it could look like is some of you kneeling, some saying sorry, some sending text messages, some getting right with God, some apologizing. There's all sorts of things that could happen. It could mean some are worshiping, some are asking for intimacy. Some are saying, God, I've actually never waited around enough for you to tell me whether or not you approve of my life. And He might bring something to memory that you haven't wanted to even ask Him to forgive. You're just hoping that He forgot. Like when He said, forgive me of all my sins, I didn't think you want me to spell them out. Maybe, you know, like all those, you know. Like, I've said that so many times, and even just this last week, He brought someone who wanted me to apologize to mind. Maybe my question is will you risk having a clean heart before God or risk having a dirty one? Amen?